Read together in the Word of God at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Read that far in God's holy word. Read Lord's Day 21 again this morning. This time our attention especially is focused on question and answer 55. Lord's Day 21. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. What believest thou concerning the forgiveness of sins? That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, neither my corrupt nature, against which I have to struggle all my life long, but will graciously impute to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never be condemned before the tribunal of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider one aspect of the doctrine of the church last time. We did so under the theme, gathered to himself, taking note that the church is gathered to God. And we note too that she is gathered by God himself. The gathering of the church is not our work, not ultimately our work. It is God's work. It is Christ's work, as Christ gathers his own church. And it's Christ's work, God's work, and Christ's work as Christ does that work through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, the Word of Christ, and the Spirit which always accompanies that Word is the power and the person who gathers the church. We are used by God to gather the church. God uses men to gather the church. He used his apostles. He uses preachers, he uses elders, he uses others to gather his church, but ultimately it is God's work. So too with the communion of saints. And that because the communion of saints is an aspect of the church, or to put it another way, the doctrine of the communion of saints is a doctrine that really fits under the heading of the Holy Catholic Church. The church is the place where the communion of saints is enjoyed. The communion of saints describes the life of the church. It describes the church from the point of view of her life, her living, the essential quality of the life of the church. The church as the church of the living God, she is. That's why the church has a life and a communion of a common life, because she is the church of the living God. As God gathers her and as God dwells within her, she has a common life because he's the living God. Again, as Christ gathers the church and she has a communion through her relationship to Christ, she has that because she is the church of the risen Christ, not a dead Savior, but a living Savior, indeed one who has broken through death, destroyed death, and become victorious over death with a new victorious resurrection life. So the church enjoys the life of her risen Lord. But then also, as the church is gathered and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, she has a common life and she is alive because she is the product of the Spirit of life, as he's also spoken of and called in the Scripture. He's a Spirit of life, lives in his people and makes them also to share a common life. All of that is God's work. That's God's work, Christ's work, the Spirit's work, to give us a communion of saints. But even as we said with regard to the gathering of the church, that we have a calling as well in regard to the gathering of the church. So we have a calling as well with regard to the communion of saints. God's work, and yet he is pleased to use us. And so we consider that too this morning. God's work, but also our calling with regard to the communion of saints. First of all, we consider an article of faith, and that under the heading, the communion of saints. But first of all, an article of faith. Secondly, an important calling. And thirdly, a required attitude. Let's look carefully, first of all, at the answer to question 55. And when we do that, we notice that there's two parts to that answer, divided very neatly by a first and a secondly. The word first and then the word secondly. That first part of the answer is especially the aspect of the communion of saints that we speak of when we say, I believe the communion of saints. I believe that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him and of all his riches and gifts. The second part of the answer is the duty that is implied in the first part. And the Catechism, of course, as a good instructor, doesn't leave the duty to be merely implied, but spells out that implied calling, that implied duty that comes out of the doctrine of the communion of saints. So when we speak of the communion of saints as an article of faith, we mean especially that first part of the answer. And that because faith believes what is not seen. We see the communion of saints, and we do see evidence of the communion of saints. That which we see does not require faith to see it. It requires faith to understand it correctly, to interpret it rightly. But it's evident and it's obvious. What faith is required for is those things that are not seen, not visible, not obvious. Faith, in addition, believes the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that faith says, I can now see things that otherwise are not seen apart from the Word of God. Faith, in addition, believes that these things are true personally. Faith is never simply something that has to do with someone else. Always faith says, and that's true for me also. Heidelberg Catechism instructs us also in that aspect, important aspect of faith. And then faith believes, of course, and through believing, faith experiences that which is believed. That which one believes before it was unseen, by believing, the child of God sees it, but as he sees it, he experiences the reality of it in his life. It becomes real to him and within him. That which is already real outside of him now assumes a reality within him. He understands that which is true and experiences it in his life. That's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 refers to when it speaks of faith being the evidence of things not seen. The evidential, experiential reality of things that, apart from faith, cannot be seen, known, or experienced. All of that applies to our belief in the communion of saints. The communion of saints is a doctrine which we believe. It's not something that's seen, first of all. It's something that must be believed by faith. And it's believed because God says it. God tells us in the Word, there is a communion of saints. There is a mutual sharing of Christ by the saints of God. There is. And faith believes that and says, I see it. It is real. It's true. I see it in the Word of God. And then faith also says, not only do I see that out there, but I know it's true for me too, personally. I have a communion with Christ. I share in a communion with my fellow saints in Christ. That's true for me also. And then, as we look upon that by faith, that reality of the communion of saints, and we're assured of that within our hearts, that it's true for us personally, we begin to experience and enjoy that reality through faith. Faith, believing in the communion of saints, then first of all believes that God's people are saints. It means that God's people are holy ones. That's literally the meaning of the word saints. Holy ones. Take note again how important holiness is to God and how important it is that His saints, His people, are holy, that He gives them this name. In the Scripture, He gives them this name. In fact, the most frequent name for God's people in the New Testament is saints, holy ones. And we certainly see evidences of that holiness in the life of God's people, but it takes faith to believe that that's essentially, fundamentally who they are and what they are. Holy ones. They are cleansed, sanctified, by Jesus Christ unto God, both outside of themselves and within their hearts, they are cleansed and consecrated unto God. That's holiness. Consecration, dedication to God. Holiness also always has that other side, that one who is consecrated and dedicated unto God is separated from sin and from unrepentant sinners. That's holiness as well. The believer says, I believe. That's true of God's people. Even though the believer looks upon God's people and sees much sin, and sees that they're not always as consecrated to God as they ought to be, and sees that there's much of the world yet in others and in oneself, there's not a perfect separation from sin, the sin of one's old nature, the sin that the devil tempts one to, the sin that's manifest in the world. Even though that's true, the child of God who believes says, I believe God's people are saints. They're holy ones in Christ. And the child of God who believes says, these saints, these holy ones, have a communion. Communion, a relationship between two or more, of sharing something in common. That's ultimately what a communion is, a sharing of something in common between two or more people, two or more beings, personal individuals. The two, to begin at the most narrowest level, the two that can be mentioned or thought of would be Christ, first of all, and the individual saint. Christ and the individual saint. They share something in common. The child of God believes that. He says, I know that's true. Christ and myself, Christ and any other given saint share something in common. They share a common life. And in sharing that common life, they share the common characteristics of that common life. They share righteousness. Christ and the saint share a righteousness. Christ and the saint share a holiness. That's why that saint may be called a saint, because he shares holiness with Christ. And Christ and that saint shares a knowledge of God, a loving knowledge of God, or a knowledge of God in love. Christ has that. The saint has that. They share that together. Believing in the communion of saints, we then say also that shared common life, that shared righteousness, knowledge, and holiness is shared because Christ had that life, first of all, ultimately, and He imparted it to the saint. He gave that to His children. It's not that there's righteousness and Christ walks up to the righteousness and the saint does, and they both take hold of it simultaneously and thereby share that righteousness. Nor that the saint becomes righteous on his own and Christ becomes righteous on his own, or is righteous on his own, and then they recognize in one another they both share a common characteristic. That's not the communion of saints. Communion of saints is that Christ earns these glorious things. Christ, they are Christ first of all, and He shares them in grace with His own. He is righteous in Himself. But then as the God-appointed mediator, He's also earned righteousness for His people. And He shares that righteousness with them, legal righteousness. He shares it with them. so that then the saint can say, I share in the righteousness of Christ with him. And the same with holiness. It's Christ's holiness. He shares it with his people. It's Christ's knowledge of love of God. He shares that with his people so that there is a common communion between the two. But then also, the one who believes in the communion of saints believes that that's true with regard to all of God's people. The child of God broadens out his scope. He says that's true with regard to the individual saint and Christ, but that's true also with regard to all of God's people. That's true with regard to myself and Christ, but that's true also with regard to all others with Christ, all others of God's people. Catechism speaks of all and everyone who believes. With regard to all and everyone who believes, there is this shared common communion. So that the child of God who believes, so that we who believe in the communion of saints and confess the communion of saints, then exclaim with joy, the others share the same Christ that I have and that I enjoy. They share in the same righteousness and holiness and knowledge of God that Christ has, in which he's shared with me. He shares it also with them, so that I share with them in the same life of Christ. Child of God who believes in the communion of saints also recognizes that. That implies something very important. If he and the fellow members of the church share, all others who believe, share in one common life with Christ, then that sets a line, doesn't it, between those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who do not believe do not share with the believer in Christ, do not share a common life, spiritual life anyway, with the believer. There is an antithesis. The child of God believes in that. As he believes in the communion of saints, he believes also in an antithetical line separating between church and world, between believer and unbeliever. The child of God who believes in communion of saints, we who believe in the communion of saints also recognize we're joined to Christ by himself. He does it. We are living members of him. Living members then of him, we are also living members of the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, the body of Christ, wherever it may exist within the world. We're united to all of those people of God. All those saints, believing saints we read of in the Scriptures, we're united with them. We share a common life with them. The saints on the other side of the world, saints in Myanmar, for example, Philippines, we share with them in Christ. And that too with regard to the saints on the other side of the world who lived long before we did. We share in a common life. And we recognize also, as those who believe in the communion of saints, that Christ joins us to himself by joining us to the instituted church. He joins us to that glorious, broad body of the Holy Catholic Church by joining us to an instituted church, giving us a place therein. That's how he works. And that's what we believe with regard to the communion of saints. Then we believe also that we are partakers of his gifts. That we're partakers of his gifts. Christ gives gifts to his people. It's Ephesians 4, verses 7 and 8. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Christ gives gifts to each one of his believing saints according to the measure that he has determined is perfect and the measure he's determined in eternity. Even as he's designed and created physically a diversity of saints, so according to the measure and according to the natural abilities and natural makeup, Christ takes gifts that he has earned and he distributes them individually and uniquely and in different measures to his people. All kinds of differing gifts, the gift of knowledge, the gift of teaching, the gift of mercy, the gift of understanding of others, being able to sympathize and empathize. Some are able to do that more capably than others. It's a gift given by Christ. Gift of encouragement. Some are more adept at that. The gift of deep thinking on theological matters. Some have greater gifts in that area. Gift of activity. Some are much more energetic spiritually for the Lord than others. Gift of wisdom. Some have greater gifts of the wisdom of Christ than do other saints. We believe that. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed. And out of that truth comes also a calling, the Catechism says. There's a calling. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. He must employ those gifts. That's the calling that God in Christ gives to us. He says, I have given you gifts not so that you can take them and tuck them in your pocket and walk around with them as they belong to you alone. But he says, I've given you those gifts that you might employ them, that you might use them in the church, among the other saints, for their good. Catechism says, for their advantage. For their advantage. And for their salvation. I must use the gifts that God gives to me for the salvation of other members. What a solemn duty. That doesn't mean that any given man saves another man. Christ alone saves. By His grace and by His Spirit, Christ saves. But as we said at the introduction, He's pleased to save His people through His servants and through the members of the church and through the gifts that He gives to us and through the dutiful employment of those gifts within the church. It's a marvelous thought. So that when we use our gifts, we must be directed to do that with the right goal at the outset, the right goal for the advantage and salvation of other members. How do we use our gifts for the advantage of other members? One exceptional guideline is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. By guideline, we don't mean it's not commanded and required. We mean it's that broad principle that guides us in all of our activities within the sphere of the church and in the employment of our gifts. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. In love. There are those today who say within the church, words always must be pleasing. And they say, then that's love. Must speak in love. And they want to take the speaking the truth part and putting it aside. And then there are others within the church, and those first are usually found in more liberalized churches. But then there's always the tendency in those more conservative churches, and that would be us as well, wouldn't it? We say, all I must do, my only requirement is that I speak the truth. And by that is meant, I speak the doctrinal truth of God's Word. Never mind if I really speak it truthfully, but I must speak the doctrinal truth of the Word of God and set aside the requirement that I must do so in love. But that's the calling. That's a tremendous calling. Speak the truth with one another. Speak the truth of doctrine with one another. Speak it truthfully with one another, without deception. Speak it in love toward one another. That's Christ's calling of us in His church. Again, another guideline would be, speak that which builds up. Speak that which builds up the brother. That's speaking in love. If it tears down the brother, or if it tears down the church, then it's not using our gifts for the advantage, is it, of the other? We must speak in a way that builds up, that edifies, that strengthens in Christ the other members. And we must do all that we do, employ all of our gifts in order to build up one another. And then another guideline would be that which draws the church together in more unity. Use your gifts that way. Employ all of your gifts for the unity of the church. Apostle Paul speaks that very urgently in his opening words of the chapter. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that because there is one body, one Spirit, etc. There is a unity in Christ. And so we ought to use our gifts to build and preserve and maintain the unity, to build up the church, edify the church, and that by speaking the truth in love. We understand how that calling comes out of the previous doctrine. I share Christ with others. That means that I know I have unity with these others. There's a deep sense of identity that we have as we believe in the communion of saints. A deep, secure sense of belonging that we gain through believing in the communion of saints. And that, too, again, is the motive for using our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. As Christ has joined me to Himself and joined me to His church, I love Him. And because I love Him for all that He has done for me, for His suffering and for His death and for His gracious disclosing to me and giving to me, imparting to me the gifts that He's given to me, as well as for His daily patience with me. I love Him, and therefore I love those whom He loves. I will, I do, I must. I love those with whom I share Christ. Cleanses all of His people. They're all saints. They're all holy. Not just me. All of God's people are. And He loved them so much that He gave Himself to hell for them, to the death of the cross for them, with the very same love that He has for me. that I must love them. And I do, regardless of what they think of me or how they treat me. That's the duty, the obligation of the child of God. And I must use my gifts. Whatever gifts Christ gives to me as an individual believer and saint, I must use my gifts in love for the other members of Christ's church, ultimately because I love Him and He loves me. Then with that motive, we must perform our duty, use our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. That's the purpose of our existence, beloved. In many ways, that's why we're here. That's why we're within the church. That's why we're not in heaven yet. Why are we here? Why are we in the church? Why are we not gone and in glory yet? Because there's work for us to do. There's employment of our gifts to do for the advantage and the salvation of the other members of Christ's beloved church. That's why. And I must, so long as He gives me life and opportunity and ability, no matter what station I'm in, no matter what opportunity or kind of opportunity He gives me, so long as I have opportunity, I will and I must serve the body of Christ to use my gifts for others. And that applies, and you recognize too, that applies not only to those in office, not only to the minister and the elders and the deacons. It applies to them, absolutely, it does. That's the motive which continues to carry them in their work. Sure does. But that's also the calling of every one of us. And we need to be reminded of that too, that we do not say, well, there's this or there's that, but that's the work of the elders. Or there's this or that need, but I'll leave that to the deacons. Don't want to get in their way. Child of God who believes in the communion of saints doesn't say that. As he believes in that communion of saints, there is a life that's manifest in him, and there's an activity that's manifest in him, and he says, I will do that which needs doing within the church. I will employ my gifts for the advantage of the other members, humbly, quietly, without fanfare, without drawing attention to myself. But I will and I must perform this duty. There's always some who say, I don't have any gifts. I'm really not necessary. I'm really not needed in the church. And we know better. But that thought can creep into our minds sometimes and justify our selfishness, our independence, our individuality, our lack of interest in employing our gifts within the church. When we find that thought creeping into our own minds, we ought to reprimand ourselves and we ought to say to ourselves, then really, you don't believe. You don't believe in the communion of saints. You don't believe. And that's, of course, unbelief, and that's sin. You don't believe, or you're not believing right now anyway, you're not believing that every member of Christ has been given gifts by Christ. That's part of the life that He shares with His people. That's what it means to be a partaker of Christ. It is to have gifts, whether they're obvious, whether they're recognized, or not. We have gifts and opportunities. Everyone does. And if we were to say, and sometimes we do, I don't see the need, though, for any of my gifts, Maybe especially we can think that way when we see it looks like everyone else is doing so well and we're struggling. See, I don't see the need right now for me to be using my gifts. Others ought to serve me. And though when we're struggling, that is the case, others ought to be helping us and serving us, yet we ought not use that as an excuse either to say, I can then be inactive. Or even if we're not struggling, we may say, I don't see the need in the church for my gifts. The church doesn't need me. The fact is, faith and love will see the need. We can ask ourselves the question, if we were to say, I don't see any need, we can ask ourselves the simple question, but are you looking for those needs? Are you looking among the fellow saints, among the church, for those who have need of your gifts, those who have need of you? And then we begin to see, don't we, the needs. And then we ready ourselves and employ ourselves more in that communion of saints, in the life of the communion of saints, and in the employment of our gifts for the advantage of others. We could also ask ourselves, when we begin to neglect our duty with regard to the communion of saints, and perhaps we say, I don't have gifts, or others have more gifts, and they have better gifts, and they can serve, we can simply ask ourselves, but can you pray? That gift God has given in different measure, to be sure, but that gift God has given to every one of His children, and that gift is necessary for us to employ with regard to one another. We do. Let's remember that. Pray for one another. Out of that calling, with regard to the communion of saints, also comes this calling, and this one especially for the young people and the children, those in catechism. The calling is, join the church institute, not join the church. You're already members of the church, already members of the living body of Christ and members of the church. As she's instituted here, you're members. But join willingly and with a confession of faith by vowing and binding yourself to the instituted Church of Jesus Christ. Some may say, I don't say some say among our children, but some say in the world, and it can have an influence upon us, can't I still have communion with Christ if I'm not a member of the instituted church? Isn't it true that when one is joined to Christ, he has a communion and a fellowship with Christ apart from, can't he have that even apart from the instituted church? And that question could be answered very easily and quickly. God is pleased to use the means of the church and the preaching, which is the central power of the church. God is pleased to use that to impart to you the life of Christ and to fill you with the gifts of Christ, even as it pleases God ordinarily to use natural food to support your natural life. And would one say, God can make me live without food? There have been those in the Scripture who've gone a long period of time without eating food. Couldn't I then also separate myself from the church and live? The absurdity of the question is self-evident, isn't it? But beyond that, it's really a way of tempting God by attempting to separate that which God in His wisdom has joined together. God works ordinarily. God works through the church to impart to you the gifts and to put you in communion with other saints so that you have opportunity to use those gifts in service of gratitude unto Him. And therefore, we live then too with the church at the center of our life. So much so that we have no place in our life for ungodly relationships. You know, that question is asked too. Well, is it wrong to have a friendship with this person or that person? Is it wrong? Similar to, is it wrong to do this or that on the Lord's Day? And we answer that by saying, do what's right, and do what's right to the utmost of your ability. Do what's right on the Lord's Day, and fill the Lord's Day with holy activities, and you won't have time to worry about whether this or that fringe thing is right or wrong. And so too, with regard to our relationships, fill up your life with relationships with the people of God. Live among them. Be friends with them. Fill up your time and your energy with them, and you won't have time to ask the question, but is it okay yet if I have a relationship with this one or that one? As they walk in that way that they go. And all of this we must do with the right attitude. The Catechism instructs us in that too. Readily and cheerfully, the Catechism says, not reluctantly, not, well, I guess I better do this. Certainly not so that others will see us and think very highly of us. What a wonderful saint that is. Look how caring they are. Look what all they do. Not for that motive. Not being assigned. You must do this, you must do that, and so we do it simply because we're assigned to do it. And others will think less of us if we don't. Not because God forces us with a heavy hand upon us and says, this is your duty. And we squirm under it. Rebel against it, but do it because we know God demands it. Though there is a sense of duty, God, when He saves us and joins us to Jesus Christ, makes us free from sin and the bondage of sin and sets us free to serve Him. God gives us to be free saints and free children of His. And so He says, with that freedom that I've given you, freedom from the chains of selfishness, live within the church. Enjoy the communion of saints. Enjoy communion with me in Christ. And use your gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. You can. You're privileged to do so. And out of thankfulness and love for me, readily and cheerfully, do that. As my children, set yourselves to live that way. Repent when we don't do that as well as we ought to. Back to the cross again for forgiveness of sins again. And then up and back to work, employing our gifts for the advantage and salvation of those other members of Christ with whom we share one salvation, one life, one Savior. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray how thankful we are too with regard to that common life Thou hast given to us, to think we share the very life of Christ. We share it with Him and we share it with one another. What a profound thought. What joyfulness and thanksgiving and love fills our hearts as we contemplate it. Forgive us, Lord, for not using our gifts as we ought to among one another. Forgive us for our sins. And give to us more and more the holy life of Christ Give to us more and more rich measure of gifts, that we might use them in thy body, among thy people, to thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.